We have some talented people here at Cross City, do we not? By the way, I have forgotten to mention, you probably don't know who our lead singer was there. Some of you know Peter Allwine, but I hear he might be signing autographs in the courtyard afterwards, so I would recommend you take advantage of that opportunity. Well, I'm really glad to be here with you this morning. So grateful that Pastor Dave has given me an opportunity. I don't get to do this very often, and want to make the most of our time together. So I am grateful that you are here. It would be pretty lonely speaking to an empty room. So we are in, as Pastor Dave mentioned, a series, just kicking off a new series called Greatest Hits. And what I want to share with you today is one of my spiritual greatest hits. One of those big picture things that God has taught me and is teaching me. But the reason I want to share it with you is because I do not think it is just for me. And I've had a lot of confirmation already that this is for many of you as well. If you do have a bulletin insert, you can follow along and take notes. You can use the Cross City app. Even if you're not a note taker, humor me, do it this time, okay? But we're going to address the question, what do I do when I do not understand? When I don't understand what's going on in the world out there, when I don't understand what's going on with my life, where I don't know, you know, where God is, what he is doing, what do I do with that? And maybe for you, it's more personal even than that. There might be someone here who right now is in the middle of a real challenge, and you might be saying, how can I believe that God is good, that he loves me when he is allowing me to go through this struggle that I'm going through, whether it's a medical issue or whether it's a job challenge, financial pressures, family problems, which include, I know for many of you, maybe your marriage is in a place of struggle and you're hoping that God will change your spouse because you don't need to change, but you're hoping that he will change your spouse. Maybe you have adult children who have kind of gone astray a little bit and you are hoping and praying and wanting for them to come back. So this is personal for you. Where is God? How can I trust that he is good and loving? This is not just hypothetical for me either. I've been through some challenges that I want to share with you and kind of share with you my journey of what God has taught me in the process. As Pastor Dave mentioned, I was a lead pastor in Paso Robles for 11 years before coming here, so 2000 to 2011. And in that process of those 11 years, somewhere along the line, I consciously began to realize that I was burning out. I was running out of gas spiritually, and there was no way, you know, when the tank's empty, the tank is just empty. And if that happens in your car, hopefully you get to the gas station first, and it's a simple fix. 5 or 10 minutes, you put the nozzle in, and pretty soon you drive away and your tank is full. And obviously it is not that way for us spiritually, and I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what is going on. What's wrong with me? I know many of you have been waiting for an opportunity to tell me what's wrong with me. And I wish you would have before because I didn't know what it was. I couldn't figure it out. And I would say that about 2 years before I finally needed to resign, I was already done, 2 years early. It was a very challenging time. I would say that was probably the most challenging time of my life. I don't know what could possibly compare with that because it really hit me at the core of who I was. It wasn't like, I'm not doing my job well, but I can get another job that I might be better at. This really kind of affected, like, who am I? What am I all about? God, did you not call me into ministry? I began to doubt that. You probably never realize that a pastor may doubt. Did God really call me? Did I misunderstand that? God, did you call me to this specific ministry? I really believed that you did. And now I'm running out of gas and it feels like the rug has just pulled out from under me. So what is going on? What's in the future? Am I ever going to be back in ministry again? I had no idea, of course, that sometime in the future, God would use this journey, and it's been a crooked journey, and some of the pain and the suffering, and allow me to stand up here at a church like Cross City, and to be able to share some of those things with you that I hope and pray would be helpful. So you're going through something right now. I'm really curious. I've asked this in each of the services, and it's such a graphic illustration of what's represented in this body of believers. But how many of you right now, by a show of hands, are going through something that you would much rather not be going through? Okay, look around. Okay. I don't know, that's at least 3/4 of the people, probably more. So this is a worthwhile topic for us to talk about. What do we do with this? Can we only be happy if everything goes our way? What can we learn when God is, we wonder where he is and what he's doing? So the big picture for this message, and it's not one of your fill-in-the-blank things, it's just sort of the big picture. If you remember one thing, this is kind of the one thing, and that is this. When you don't understand, when you don't know how to respond to these things going on around you, here's what you do. You start with what you know. Start with what you know. Remember that, please. Start with what you know. You don't know all these things. In fact, very often, I like to say that what I know about spiritual life, this walk with God, is about like this, and everything else is what I do not know. And so I need to find a way to deal with those things. So I have learned to start with what I know. And the reason this matters to me and to you is when we struggle, there's the pain of the circumstances themselves, and that's bad enough, and the struggle is real, but our response to the suffering also affects our experience of it. Our self-talk, how we view things, the thoughts that we rehearse in our minds can either bring more light to my inner being and yours, or it can lead to more darkness. We're going to journey in a couple of those areas during the course of this message. And your experience of whatever pain of the situation you're going through is not only affected by the situation, but it's affected by your thoughts, by your dreams, by your fears, by your desires, by your assumptions. And if you're not reaching what you think you want or need to be reaching, that can add to the suffering. And God does not want you to suffer that way. I know that now. He does not want you to suffer that way. So to me, there's a lot at stake here. We're going to suffer. There's no way to avoid it this side of heaven. You saw all those hands that are going up. I'm sure that's the case all around the world, probably a pretty similar proportion. But here's kind of my hypothesis about this whole process. When we start with what we know, and that's, I've been through this journey, when we start with what we know, whether or not the circumstances change, I believe, and I think I've experienced, that we can have a greater joy and peace and a more sure trust in God, like an anchor for the soul, no matter what happens. And wouldn't that be good? Regardless, you're going to suffer anyway, I'm going to suffer, we don't like it, God can take it away, but if he doesn't, to have that anchor for my soul, knowing that he is good. And here's some things that we know. So what do I know? Let's go into our outline. Start with what I know. What do I know? Number one, the Lord knows all. Firm grasp of the obvious, I know, but I've got to start somewhere. Now, by definition, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Nobody would argue with that. But how many of you, like me, need to remind yourself of that from time to time, that God knows all? When I was a teenager, you can probably guess where I'm going with this, I won't say that I was smarter than my parents. I know that's not true. But in relation to what I thought of as my life and what's best for me, I thought I was the authority on that. And therefore, I did not understand the discipline, the boundaries. There's a whole bunch of things I did not understand, and I kind of chafed against those things. Anybody relate to that when you were a teenager? Now, come on, if I can remember it, you can, because it was a long, long, long time ago for me. And then after a while, my wife and I became parents, and I realized we are doing everything we can for them because we love them, we want what's best for them, and we probably know as parents what's best for them better than they do. I'm not sure that they always received it that way. They probably received it like I did when I was a teenager, and they probably wondered, not about mom. Mom's good, right? Mom is good. My wife, Jill, I'm sure they would never wonder this about her, but they might have thought, I wonder if dad really loves me. I wonder if he really cares about me, if he wants what's best for me, because I didn't do everything just exactly the way they wanted it. Now, I wish I could say I left some of those struggles behind when I was a teenager, but as an adult, I still struggle with things I don't understand. Why is God allowing what he allows? So my little struggles, I'll just tell you about my little struggles, and you'll go, okay, that was little. But then we'll move on to deeper things. I have struggled consciously now for about 14 years with chronic fatigue. just unusual fatigue, lack of energy. It's not just being tired, everybody's tired. But it's been 14 years of every couple years I get tired of being tired. I go to the doctors, I have every test known to man done, and nothing has turned up. So it's been kind of a frustrating journey. 3 years ago, I finally did one thing I hadn't done, which is to get a sleep study, and found out I had severe sleep apnea. So I thought, great, well, I'll just take the approach that they recommend for me, and I'll start to feel better. So 3 years later, doing what I'm supposed to be doing for that, I don't feel any better. So that's kind of a mental struggle as well. And I ask myself, and I ask the Lord, couldn't I serve you better with more energy? And I guess I have to say now, the answer must be no. The question is, do I want my way or God's way? And I've had to wrestle with that sometimes. And I'm reminded of these words from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, through whom God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, granted, again, we would probably all mentally agree that that is true. We would not have any problem with this. That is true. Of course God knows more than me. He's bigger than me. If God is not bigger than me, I'm worshiping too small a God and not the real God who is much bigger and higher than me. But my lack of understanding still troubles me from time to time. And maybe you're familiar with the story of Job. Is there anybody here who's not heard the story of Job? I'm sure there's somebody. Job was a righteous man. Even God said he's the most righteous man on the face of the earth. There's no fault to be found in him at all. Yet he allowed Satan to afflict him with all kinds of terrible things. Read the book of Job if you haven't. It'll be frustrating for a while. And for a while might mean, like in my case, several years. But finally, though Job never sinned in what he said, he began to question God. Why are you allowing this? I don't understand. Haven't I kept myself pure? So finally, in chapter 38 of the book of Job, God answers his question with a question. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. What follows is four full chapters of the Bible with questions like these. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades, or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the sequence of the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? So you see where this is going. Already, I'm just kind of shaking my head and hiding my face and thinking, okay, I get it. I know nothing. But there was a time where a few years ago I was reading this again, and I felt like the spiritual parent, God, was asking the spiritual child or teenager, this guy, what do you think you really know about all this stuff? Pay attention to this, because I'm going to ask you, and you're going to have to answer me. What do you know about all this stuff? Well, the honest answer is nothing, right? So in chapter 42, Job answers God. This is after four chapters of God asking him questions. Job answers God, and his answer has become my answer. Here's what Job said. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. You may need to come to that same place where if you've been questioning God and God said, who is this that's questioning my wisdom with such ignorance? And you say, it is I. By the way, I don't know about you, but I hate to be called ignorant, even if it's true. But I think it's important to say, you know what, if I'm questioning God, then that must be a pretty good description. So it is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. So the question for me and for you is this. When we don't understand, can we still trust the Lord enough to experience joy and peace in uncertainty since he knows everything? If you believe, if you really believe that he knows everything, let what you know change how you respond to your circumstances. So the Lord knows all. What else do I know? Number two, the Lord understands. He not only knows the details of our circumstances, of course he does. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows about our circumstances. None of this has happened while he was occupied with other things. But importantly for us, he understands how we think and feel about those circumstances. Referring to Jesus, the writer of Hebrews encourages us with these words. Speaking of Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet without sin. So, this is great news for us, very encouraging. So, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our questioning of God and those things that sometimes happen, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. Most. How many of you need God's help right now? You can go to that throne of grace and receive his help. You don't have to go far. That throne of grace is always available. It's a prayer away. And in the Lord's understanding, he is compassionate. I love these words of King David in Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. I don't know if that describes any of you where you're brokenhearted, your spirit is crushed, you're not sure how much more you can take. You might even be losing hope that anything's ever going to change. What kind of life am I going to be able to live? But I want to tell you from my own experience, my trust in Scripture and in God, and what I have even seen in other people, despite the circumstances, your soul can still rest in God alone, since he understands and he is compassionate. What else do I know? Number three, the Lord meets me where I am. Not where I ought to be, or where others think I ought to be. If you're glad that God meets us where we are, let's thank him for that. If he didn't meet me where I was and where I am, I could never meet with him. I can't go to him. He has to come to me, and thank God that in his love he does that. Maybe you will identify with the journey of Asaph. Asaph was one of King David's appointed worship leaders. So he was a church leader. And this is found in Psalm 73. Asaph lays all this out for us. I am so grateful for what I see in his journey and that I have experienced a pretty close parallel. He writes, "Truly God is good to Israel." So that's what he knows up here. God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me personally, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. What a terrible place to be. What caused all that? He said, "For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness." He didn't understand that. He said, "Well, surely God's good to those whose hearts are pure, and surely he would bless them, but surely the wicked would not enjoy those blessings." And yet when he looks around, he sees that the wicked prosper and some of God's most faithful people suffer, and he doesn't understand, and we don't understand either. But Asaph doesn't just stew about this. He goes to God and he asks some hard questions. Questions that you may not think you could even pray like this. It's one of the reasons I'm so glad that the different psalm writers have recorded what they did, because you will see how many things you can pray about that you think, well, God can't accept me when I'm having a bad attitude, or I'm even wondering what he's up to. So check this out. Asaph, this is in verse 13. He goes to God and says, "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain." And I at least know firsthand for several people in this church family that that's a description of your life. Pain every morning. But Asaph knows while he's processing this that this sounds like blasphemy, so he's not sharing it with other people because he doesn't want to lead God's people astray. He says, "If I had spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people." So what do? We try to understand. That's what Asaph did. I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. If you've tried to understand something, maybe sometimes God brings you some revelation about it. Very often he will not, and we don't understand no matter how hard we try. And we think, well, maybe in heaven God will reveal it to us. I think maybe at that time we won't be asking those questions because we'll never be able to say, God, you did not do right by me. But the last line of this particular passage, verse 17, then I went into your sanctuary, O God. The then indicates a turning point. Here I was in all my misery, and I'm looking at all this stuff going on, and I'm troubled, and I'm disturbed, and I'm bugged, and maybe even feeling a little self-righteous. Didn't I keep myself, you know, pure and innocent, you know, for no good reason? But when he goes into God's sanctuary, then I went into your sanctuary, O God. He went into the place where God's presence dwells, and he had an encounter with God, the kind of encounter that you and I need on a somewhat regular basis, a life-changing encounter where we see him more clearly for who he is, and though it's really difficult, we see ourselves for who we really are, and we get a fresh perspective. And here's the fresh perspective that God gave Asaph when he focused more on the Lord than on his problems. Verse 21, there's another then. Then I recognized my heart was bitter. I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. He was kind of out of his mind there for a while. And the real problem was not just in the circumstances, it was in Asaph's response to those circumstances. Yet the Lord met him there and gave him a fresh perspective. Verse 23, I love this. So for you, if you're following Asaph's journey and it looks a little bit like yours, there's things that disturb you and upset you, and they add to the pain that you're already experiencing, and then you go into this place with God and you're working through some things, then this paragraph is the end result that I want to be, and I pray that will be your experience. Yet, in spite of my insanity, Lord, in spite of being foolish and ignorant and like a senseless animal, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I've got no one greater, no one bigger, no one smarter, no one stronger, no one more loving. Whom have I anywhere but you? That's the new perspective he gets. I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. What great grace to have that awakening, that revelation from God. So for you and I, instead of sometimes meditating, you know, meditating is like focused thinking and repetitive thinking. Instead of meditating on what's wrong out there in the world and what's wrong with my life, what if we meditated on these last truths from Asaph? What if we played that recording over and over again? In spite of my insanity, Lord, I still belong to you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. You're leading me to a glorious destiny. That means from this moment, if I stay close to him, but this is what he wants to do, from this moment into eternity, he's going to guide me that entire way. I'm never going to be apart from his guidance. Isn't that good news? Same for you. I think that is very good news. Thank you, Lord. I think our experience with adversity would be very different if we meditated on those kinds of things. So the Lord meets us where we are. What else do I know? Number four, the Lord gives abundant life. This is recorded in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, in which Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And Jesus could have used the word bios for life, which means biological, physical life. My heart is beating, I'm breathing, my brain is waving. That's biological, physical life. But Jesus used a different word, zoe, which means the fullness of that abundant, vibrant life from God. It's internal, it's not dependent upon circumstances. There might be someone here who, in the midst of your suffering, you're wondering when you hear about this abundant life, you're going, yeah, right, not for me, not for my life, because I'm going through this. That's for people who have everything going their way. Well, I can just tell you from some of my small limitations, and I'll admit they're small. I can walk, I can talk, I can work, I can earn a living, all those things I'm so fortunate to do. A lot of people cannot do that. But because of the fatigue, because of neck and back pain, because I'm way too young to experience this, but I'm getting arthritis in my fingers already, which makes even golfing difficult. I thought that would be my old man sport. But even that is challenging now. I can't hike or bike or kayak for as long as I would like to. Yet, and I'm not just saying this, I hope those of you who know me see this in me, I still have abundant life. I still have joy. I still have peace. I have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God's people. I enjoy the beauty of creation. I've got a great family. I have hope. My cup is really full. But what about some of you who have more debilitating circumstances than mine? Because I'm sure many of you do. Can you have abundant life? Well, philosophically, I would answer that, well, yes, of course, nothing's too hard for the Lord. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. Of course you can have abundant life, because it doesn't depend on you rolling up your sleeves and muscling up an abundant life. It depends on him, and that's what he does. But that would be philosophical. I wouldn't be able to answer your question by experience, because I probably have not been where you are. But I want to tell you about a person who has been there and beyond, no doubt. Some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed in a diving accident 2 months short of her 18th birthday. Do you remember what it was like to be 18 years old? Healthy and strong and athletic, full of life. She had dreams and hopes. And she was a serious follower of Jesus and had an idea of what God's plans for her might entail. And then she dives off of this platform and hits a rock head first and becomes a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. This is now 52 years later that she's been a quadriplegic. What followed for her was more than 3 years of bitterness and cynicism, because she simply could not reconcile belief in a loving God with what had happened to her. She felt like she had lost her dreams and lost her desires, lost her ambitions, everything that was important to her. She felt like she lost it, and it was so bad that she wanted to end her life. Thankfully, she was unable to take her own life, and that was good for her, and it was good for us, because God was not finished with her. Amen? And God is not finished with you. God is not finished with me. God had plans for her that included even this. So she gradually turned back to God and began to accept her condition and her limitations. This is how it is. I'm paralyzed. I'm at a place where it's not helping me to moan about the things that I've lost that I'm not going to be able to do any longer. Now I'm going to devote myself toward figuring out, can I still love God? Can I receive his love? Can I worship God? Can I still in some way serve his purposes? And there was a major turning point for her when she became convinced that God personally understood her and what she was going through. She says this, God became incredibly close to me. I felt myself being transformed by the persistent love of my friends and family. And eventually I began to understand that yes, God too loved me. And her focus changed from demanding explanations from God to humbly depending on him. That might be worth jotting down. From demanding explanations from God to humbly depending on him. She has an interview with author Philip Yancey in which she kind of sums up her experience by saying this, "Now, can you understand why I'm so happy? I've recovered what I thought would always elude me, life in all its fullness." Do you see why God would not allow her to take her own life? How meaningful could that be for you if you think she can experience abundant life? So can I. The same God who was at work in her can be at work in you and in me. The Lord alone gives abundant life. It does not come just from our circumstances. What else do I know? Number five, God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. I was not always able to see this. I would have been able to read it out of the Bible, but I would not have been able to say it sincerely. I hate to admit that, but toward the end of my time in Paso Robles, I was really wrestling with the goodness of God. People would say things like, and you've heard people say this, you've said this, God is good all the time, and then the person responds, all the time, God is good. We know that's true up here, but inwardly, I would just go, oh, I don't know about that. That's not what I'm experiencing right now. If God is good, then why, like, all this stuff? So I was in this bad process, and I remember God started working with me and saying things like, you're wavering between two opinions. I'm good, I'm not good. I'm good, I'm not good, depending on whether things are going the way you want them to or not. And by wavering between two opinions, you're making yourself miserable. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you are making yourself miserable by wavering between two opinions, whether God is good or not? So he basically was telling me, you've got to decide. And there was a pretty decisive turning point. December 8th, 2012. How do I remember that? Well, it's because I was reading a devotional book, and it was on December 8th, and I do remember the year. It was the year after we moved here from Paso Robles to Fresno. And I was reading this devotional book called Magnificent Prayer, and the author refers to Fanny Crosby. How many of you know who Fanny Crosby is? Okay, a few of you. She was one of the greatest, certainly one of the most prolific hymn writers in history. She wrote over 8,000 hymns, about six or seven a day. And she did many other things, really an amazing person, but she was blind from an early age. So imagine what it would be like to go through life without sight, not being able to see all the things that we get to see. That would be challenging enough, but added to that is the burden that she and her family felt. They believed that her blindness was caused by a faulty medical procedure when she was 6 weeks old. Doctors now, looking back, say, we don't think that was the case. We think it was likely some congenital defect, something she was born with. But they wrestled with that burden of thinking, this was an accident. This could have been prevented. So you would think that if anybody would have a reason to doubt the goodness of God, it would be her. But one of the hymns that she wrote, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, the first stanza of that hymn was written in this devotional that I was reading. And this really was life-changing for me. And if you want an anchor for your soul, I think this is a good place to go. So we're going to kind of go through this together just a little bit at a time. She writes, All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? I'm not even going to ask for my sight, because all the way from here to eternity, all the way my Savior leads me. I have that. What else could I need? What else could I want? Even more than her sight, she felt so blessed without being able to see. Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. I love that last line. For I know whate'er befall me. Whatever happens, Jesus doeth all things well. And I was sitting in, we lived in these townhouses across the street. I was in an upstairs room looking out the window when I read that. I remember it very clearly. That absolutely pierced me to the heart. And God just gave me this absolute conviction that has not changed in the almost 7 years since then, that he is good. I'm never going to waver from that. I believe that because of the grace of God. That Jesus does do all things well, and he never makes any mistakes. He's never made any mistakes in my life. He's never going to make any mistakes in my life. He's never made any mistakes in your life. He's never going to. You may think what you're going through is accidental, it didn't have to happen, how could this possibly serve God's purposes? But trust in him. He is good, Jesus does all things well, and God makes no mistakes. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. This is found in Romans chapter 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Know by experience. If you'll do this, if you'll let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, here's what will result. You will know by experience that God's will for you is good and pleasing and perfect. So my challenge to you is let God transform you by changing the way you think. Meditate on some new things. Meditate on these things that we're sharing together today. So God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. Number six, what else do I know? God's people can help. There's times where we cannot climb our own way out of this pit of discouragement. There are times where we cannot see the way clearly. There are times when we can't even pray for ourselves. How many of you have ever been in a place where you can't even pray for yourself? So discouraged. How helpful would it be to have someone else then in your life who is there for you in that moment, who will love you and support you and pray for you, not judge you, not try to fix you, but walk with you through whatever this is and as long as it takes. We need to lean on our Christian brothers and sisters. So Paul writes this to the Galatians chapter 6, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. We like to share other people's burdens with them. We like to try to make it lighter. That's noble. What we don't like is allowing other people to share our burdens. And I want to encourage you to not only allow them, but to invite them to share your burdens. If we put this into practice, it could look more like this. Solomon's words found in Ecclesiastes 4. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, both physically and spiritually. But how can one be warm alone? You can't. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So another application question for you. Do you have at least one go-to person when you can't get yourself out of the pit of despair that you're in? One person that you can call, one person who will meet you for coffee, one person who will, whatever, buy you groceries, whatever it is, one person who's just gonna really be there for you. I hope each of you has at least one person like that. But if you don't, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. There's a connection card in your bulletin. On the back, there are some places for you to express interest in some kind of a group where you can be known and know other people. So I want to encourage you to take that step. Last but not least, if I could only know one thing that I would know so strongly and firmly that it would be enough, even in light of all the things I do not know. If I could know one thing, this is that one thing. God loves me deeply. This was my main thought when I started preparing this message. This is the most important thing that I know. And how can I know that God loves me deeply? Well, Jesus was crucified for my sin. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe those things. I believe I know those things. So that way I can know about his great love for me. This is found in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8. God showed, he demonstrated his great love for us in sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So my paraphrase is this. When I was at my very worst, God gave me his greatest and most costly gift, and he gave you the same thing. And that is an important thing to know, and it can make all those other things we don't understand take on kind of their appropriate perspective. So we're going to wrap this up as our worship team prepares to come out. According to the prophet Ezekiel, we have a good shepherd, and this good shepherd wants to heal our wounds. He wants to bind up our injuries. Whatever your situation, this good shepherd could change it in a moment. He has the power to do that. He has the wisdom. He knows how to do it. He loves you. He cares for you. But if for some reason, in his love and in his wisdom and in his power, he chooses not to heal what you would love for him to heal, know this. There is a reason. We just do not know what it is, but we can trust him. He knows everything. He has proven his love. He's proven his power. Can you be okay with not knowing? Let me encourage you again. Just start with what you know. That's a good place to start. That has been very encouraging for me. Trust the Lord for who he is. He never changes. Take these seven things. There's so many more in the Bible, but at least today, you can take these seven things and you can begin meditating and letting God change you into a new person by the renewing of your mind. But you can't experience the reality of these things if you're not a follower of Jesus. You don't yet belong to the Lord. If there's someone here who does not know the Lord yet, you're not a follower of Jesus, then this is your step. This is the time to say, I was made for that relationship. There's something there that has not been right with my life, and I just believe that it is this. Jesus is not the Savior and Lord of my life. So I would even encourage you to pray a doubter's prayer. God, I believe you're there. I don't know anything more than that. By the way, I don't know if you knew you could pray that way or encourage other people to pray a doubter's prayer, but that's where God meets us, where we are. So God, would you reveal to me what's true? What's true about you? What's true about me? What's true about your ways and your will? Talk with one of our pastors. Talk with a Christian friend. But don't, under any circumstances, be content. Allow yourself to be content without that relationship that you were made for. Let me pray for you. And I know this isn't personal, but I pray that you would receive it from God personally to you. Lord, you know what each one of us is going through. You not only know, but you understand. And we believe, Lord, that you have the power to heal. You have the power to raise the dead. You could change our situation. And so, Lord, there might be, maybe it's one person, maybe it's two, maybe it's five, who are here this morning where you would like to change their situation, where you would like to bring healing and restoration. You would like to fix what's broken. If so, Lord, I would say in Jesus' name, please do that. That would be a great blessing. But if your will can only be accomplished through us continuing this path, give us grace. Give us mercy. Somehow inwardly, Lord, allow us to live that abundant life you promised. Help us to know for sure that you are good, that Jesus does all things well, that you make no mistakes. Give us brothers and sisters who will share our burdens and remind us all in a fresh way to never forget that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son for us. Thank you for hearing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? During this song that we call an invitation song, we're going to invite you to take some physical steps equivalent to your spiritual steps. We're inviting you to come forward if you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you would like to be baptized, or if you simply want to talk with someone, you want to pray with someone, you want them to share that burden that you're carrying, we have people up front who would love to help you with that and pray with you. So as we sing, would you come forward?